We are continuing our series in Malachi by being in the last part of the first chapter, specifically verses 6 through 14. And we left this passage in Malachi, the first chapter, speaking of giving our best to the Master. My, how that phrase needs to be implanted in our hearts in all of our days, all of our minutes, all of our hours, all of our years as we go through this life. What do we have as a principle of life? And that principle is to give of our best to the Master. Now, God has shown His disfavor to His people Israel, who had fallen into the habits of religion. My, how you can fall in. Now, we're a fundamental church. We're a church, a Bible-believing church, but you can fall into the habits of religion. And they had reasoned in their hearts to hold back the unblemished, the pure, the valuable for themselves, and to offer to God the leftovers of their lives. Oh, how this message is important to us, because it's so easy to hold back that which has value and give to God the leftovers, whatever leftovers fall on the floor as crumbs. But Jesus, in His time on earth, made it very clear in what pleases Him by telling us of that poor widow who cast in her offering of her last two mites. Remember that story? What a wonderful story that Jesus observed. You know, Jesus sees the poor widow. Jesus sees what we put in the offering plate. Jesus sees our, hears our prayers of what is important to us. And He saw the widow putting in her two mites. He also saw the rich people putting in of their surplus. But He praised the one who cast in her offering of her last two mites. Now, contrasting this to the rich men who gave of their plenty, He said, of a truth. And when Jesus says, of a truth, I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. But Lord, she only cast in two mites. Well, does God need two mites? No. He needs her heart. And that's what He saw. He saw the widow's heart. And the heart was for God. But the rich men's riches were for themselves. But He says that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all, for all these have of their abundance cast unto the offerings of God, but she of her penury. Now that word penury means poverty. But she of her poverty hath cast in all the living that she had. So Jesus Christ praises this woman because she cast in of her poverty, of her penury, all that she had had. The lesson, of course, of Jesus Christ is that God is pleased by sacrifice, for sacrificial living is faith-revealing living. Sacrificial living is faith-revealing living. God saw her faith because of her sacrifice. God is pleased when your giving is not based upon convenience. Oh, how much of our giving is based upon convenience. It's convenient to do this, not sacrificial to do this. But God was pleased by her sacrifice. Now, the rich gave of their surplus, but she gave of all that she had on which to live. So therefore, she committed herself to God to provide for her, whereas the rich provided for themselves through their minds, through their cleverness, through their might. But she expressed faith by how she gave. Now, what a contrast Mary of Bethany provided in the matter of giving. Another example that pleased the Lord. For with a pound of spikenard, very costly, she anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped His feet with her hair. In this, she truly worshipped her Master, for in this act, She gave her all. But you know, there were those around her that looked, that didn't have that kind of heart. The practical ones appeared. Oh, you know how practical enters into acts of sacrificial giving. This isn't practical to do this. It's more practical to do this for ourselves than to give to the Lord. But she wasn't practical in this. She gave all. But the practical ones appeared. They brought disdain upon her for this waste. What meaneth this waste? They said, can you waste anything by serving the Lord? Is there such a thing as wasting your life by serving the Lord? Oh, many think that. But those that were around her said that. What meaneth this waste? Refusing to see value in her worship. And they said, why wasn't this ointment sold for 300 pence? Now, in our day, that would be around $300 or $400. This was a great offering to the Lord. And given to the poor. How their hearts were so warm to the poor. Well, you know, they included themselves in the poor because they were going to take some of this for their own selves. You know, it's good to think of the welfare of the poor. We're told to do that. But the poor you will always have with you. So it's a matter of priorities. And Mary had her priorities straight. Mary worships, and Judas despises and plots. That's the contrast between Mary and Judas. Mary gave her all to Jesus, and Judas desired all for himself by desiring to take from Jesus Mary's worship. God desires sacrificial giving, for it is connected to worship. You see how it's connected to worship, sacrificial giving. We come to worship the Lord here in our service, in our services that we have, but sacrificial giving of ourselves is connected to worship. Now, G. Campbell Morgan wrote this, sacrilege is centered in offering God something that costs nothing because you think God is worth nothing. God looks for the giving at his altar of a gift that costs something. You know, David, King David expressed this in the Bible. And David knew this principle, for in the buying of the threshing floor, recorded in 2 Samuel 24:24, in order to rear up an altar of the Lord, he said, after Araunah offered the floor at no cost, and the king said unto Araunah, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price, neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which cost me nothing. King David knew this principle. I'm not going to give to the Lord which cost me nothing. I want to give to the Lord sacrificial giving. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. So David wished to honor God by sacrifice. Sacrifice that costs. Sacrifice that may put you in a place where you are to simply trust God for the outcome. That's what the poor lady did with her two mites. She didn't think, well, you know, if I put in two mites, where am I going to get my next meal? I might withhold one mite. I'll give one mite to the Lord and keep one mite for myself so I can eat the next meal. No, she cast in all, and she trusted God for the rest. My, that's a pretty good principle, isn't it? Won't God provide? Won't God provide? But God is so honored by a sacrificial heart, and he desires that kind of heart for his children. And then in this passage, God asks them to think about what they would do for someone in power whom they can see face to face. Boy, he's getting down to the nitty-gritty. He's getting down to the nub. And he asks about that. Well, how would you do this if you were facing someone on this earth that was in power? How would you treat them? Or would you give of your best to him or her whom you can see? Should it be any different doing for one that you cannot see? If you do this to those that you can see, why can't you do this for the one you cannot see? Is there any power on earth greater than the powerful one who made the earth? God has so made us to give him the best, not only in quantity, but in quality. He spoke of the quality of that which was brought for sacrifice. He saw the quality of the sheep that were brought, not just the numbers of sheep. You could look out and say, my, look at the numbers of sheep. Aren't we wonderful bringing the numbers of sheep? But God looked at the quality of the sheep, the quality of that which was offered. He saw the quality of the sheep that were brought, blind, sick, lame, aged. And God was displeased, for they were not the best and in conformance with his command. He told them to bring the best, the unblemished. So he reminds them and asks them to try doing that in similar fashion to those in power around you and see the reaction of those in power. Think about this when giving of your time or talent or wealth or your poverty. What is the quality of your giving to God? Think about the time spent in worship versus the time spent on your own things. My, we're convicted about that, are we not? The time spent in worship versus the time spent on your own things. Think about anything done for God versus that which is done for your employer. Shouldn't that which is given to God be of the best quality that you can provide? Certainly. Certainly it ought to. My, how we're convicted in this manner. You know, when we give to those who serve God in some capacity, such as our pastors, our teachers, our missionaries, our full-time workers, do we give of our best in terms of quality? You know, we've all heard the story of the dried out tea bags that were sent to the missionaries. And that's happened. Now maybe the lady's heart was pure about this, but she saved her tea bags and dried them out and sent them to the missionaries. But could she have spared some unused tea bags? I think so. But give of your best to those who are serving the Lord. Another revealing fact about what God saw at the temple in the matter of the sacrifice was the decision by the priests and the people with regard to priority. What and who did they put first in their sacrifices? Did they put God first by bringing to the altar the best, the unblemished, the strong? What were they seeking in life? What's your priority? Were they just seeking to pad their wallet and purses and bank accounts for this short and passing life? Ma, you know, when we're on the other side, how we will realize how short and passing this life was. And if we could kick ourselves in the rear end in heaven, we'd say, why didn't I do this? And why didn't I do that? And why wasn't I more fervent for the Lord? Why wasn't I more sacrificial for the Lord? Why didn't I support the Lord's work more? But they were interested in padding their wallets. They were interested in padding their bank accounts for this short and passing life, for they only had religion. You know, when you only have religion, religion is meant for this life, and it's not capable of taking them into an eternity with God. Religion will never do it. Only Jesus Christ will. But they valued unblemished animals more than being one with God. They valued that which passes away higher than that which survives eternity. Jesus made it clear in Matthew 6:33, the priority of life, by teaching this priority. You know, Jesus Christ is very careful to give us all the things we need to know in the Scriptures. But you know, you got to study the Scriptures to find that out, don't you? But he gives us this priority. Young people, this is your priority to live by. This is my priority to live by. Regardless of how old you are or how young you are, this is your priority to live by. And he tells it clearly here by saying, but seek ye first, what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then he promises, all these things shall be added unto you. Now the world shows that opposite. The world says, go after everything. You only go around once in life. Grab everything you can get. That's the world's message. But God's message is to seek first the kingdom of God, and then these things will follow. That's the promise of Jesus Christ. But Israel sought first what they could get out of God instead of what they could give to God. But doesn't God promise those who seek him first to add to them all the things not only they need in this life, but in the next also? What a wonderful promise this is. How can we pass this promise up? How can we cast this promise away and live our lives for ourselves, ending up in destruction instead of in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ? What an amazing transaction God extends to all who believe on him. Why is it that we choose to eat the crumbs that fall on the floor when we can be dining at the master's table, fully set with all the best dinnerware and silver and most delicious and diverse foods? Why do we choose the crumbs of life when God promises so much to all those who believe? So we are challenged by Malachi's burden to ask ourselves what we value, what we put first. Is my value system in line with God's? What a question to ask. What is my value system? What am I going after? Am I going after the kingdom of God, or am I going after that which pleases me? Do I seek first God's kingdom in my home, my business, my church, my recreation, my pastimes, my relationships? Do I seek God's kingdom in everything? Is the question that we're to ask ourselves as we read the prophecy of Malachi. You know, when God looks down and sees me, does he see me looking back? Or am I too engaged in doing my own thing? Don't bother me now, God. I've got so many things to do. I'm so busy. I don't need to do anything for you right now because I'm doing my own thing. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and the first place to seek that is in God's word. God knows our weakness, but God has provided all we need to seek him. So spending time and attention in his word is a must with regard to the matter of priority, for his word always confronts wrong directions and provides godly values in line with God's kingdom. You know, the Bible says, study to show thyself approved. How do you know that you're walking in the way of the Lord? Well, you study. And you look at that, you look at the God's word, and it confronts you with wrong directions in your life. It confronts you with wrong values in your life. And it causes you to look at that, pray to God to ask you to change those things and walk a straighter path. You know, we don't want to walk down the path this way. We want to walk down the path a straighter way. And that is what God's word tells us. God's word is the roadmap to his kingdom. That's why God gives us this word. This is our roadmap. You know, it's who needs GPS when you have God's word? GPS will take you to strange places if you rely on it. But if you rely on God's word, it'll take you to his kingdom. For without it, you will not find the way. Now, the first chapter of Malachi concludes with this verse. Malachi 1:14. But cursed, be careful, don't be in that word. You don't want to be in that group. But cursed be the deceiver, or cursed. You could say it that way, but cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth, and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. Now, in the New American Standard version of the Bible, the word deceiver is translated as swindler. My, there's a lot of swindlers. Do you get phone calls from swindlers every day? Oh, my, the phone is filled with swindlers trying to get into your wallet, trying to get into your purse, trying to get into your bank account. Just send me your credit card number and we'll give you $14 million from India. I mean, you get it all the time. How foolish it is. Do people really respond to those? But the New American Standard Version, the word deceiver is translated as swindler. So here in this verse, we are given to confront a double-minded man who declares one thing and does another. God, in one word, addresses his end, for he declares him to be cursed. Now, that word cursed means devoted to destruction. You know, it's such a sorrow. It's such a sorrow today. I was raised in another age. Now, we had our problems, but they weren't as visible as they are today. I mean, you walk around the town, and it's so obvious that you are seeing people devoted to destruction. The decisions that they make are decisions on the path of destruction. And this is what this word cursed means. Devoted to destruction. It is easy to see that most people of the earth fit into this category, for without Christ, a person is devoted to destruction. Where is the Broadway going? It's going to destruction. And most are on the Broadway. They are devoted. It's almost like, I have to go on this path. I'm committed to this path. And every decision that I make has to be in this path, progress in this path. And we see it today as we walk around our communities. But they devote themselves to walk a path of life on which only one destination is possible, and that is to the great abyss of the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. There is no other path. There is no other direction that they will go. There's no side paths when you're devoted to destruction. There is no alternative to such devotion. So in this verse, God brings us to think about motive. Why do you do what you do? Here we have a person known to be a religious man. He's bringing something for sacrifice. He vowed that this sacrifice is pure. Religious man, a man who faithfully brings to the Lord's table a sacrifice, vowing that the sacrifice is a pure animal, an unblemished lamb, a healthy male, fit to be sacrificed on the altar of the Lord. This is a religious man. He appears to all a man of God. A religious man, a godly man, but to God, he is simply a swindler. You know, God sees us the way we are. I'm amazed that God loves us when he sees us the way we are, with the hearts that we have. But this man appeared to be a godly man. This man appeared to be one who wished to sacrifice, but he was a swindler. He was a deceiver, and God saw that. So we know the outside and relate to each other based on the outside, but God knows the heart. Perhaps this man would have been chosen by the temple authorities as benefactor of the year, but God calls him a swindler. You know, we see our heroes lifted up. Someone dies and he's so praised, but he's lived a life of wickedness and deceit, but he's so praised in man's eyes, but God sees the heart. But this man covets man's attention and vows that the animal he brings is fit for sacrifice, all the while knowing the hidden blemish, perhaps a weakness in the animal no others could see. He passes the test of visual inspection, but the one who knows this animal knows that there's some blemish, but he vows that there is not. But he had no thought of pleasing God with his sacrifice. He only desired the praise of men, for with the motive of a swindler, he brings what looks outwardly a pure lamb, but inwardly full of blemish. You know, that's interesting. When you think about this, it's ironic that within this lamb, he is displaying himself, pure on the outside, but within full of wickedness, for that is his motive. He is like the whited sepulcher. He is like a vision to behold on the outside, but within full of dead men's bones. You know, he paid no attention to a God who saw his heart. My, if we could think that, you know, God seeth me. If we could have that in our heads every day as we walk the walk of life, God seeth me. God sees me do this. God sees my mind. God reads my mind and my words, and he hears my thoughts. What a difference it would make. But he paid no attention to a God who saw his heart, a God he could not see, for his mind was interested only in the attention of those who could see. He was there to please men, not to please God. Now, Dr. Luke, in his great book called The Acts of the Apostle, chapter 5, wrote of such a man. This man was named Ananias, and he had a wife, Sapphira. And we're told that he sold a possession. This was in the early church, where goods were put in common with the church. Now, it's inferred in this account that he advertised to others that he received a certain amount for his possession, an amount less than he actually received, for that all the proceeds would be given to the Lord's work. So he said he got this, but he got this. And he said he was going to give all to the work of the Lord, but he kept back. And Luke tells us that he kept back part of the price, and his wife also being in the deception. You know, wives are to be submissive to their husbands, but when their husbands are deceptive and a swindler, they ought to counsel their husband and not enter into such things. But Sapphira, she was interested in the money. She perhaps had a desire to use that money. So pretending to be a humble giver, a giver of all, he laid the proceeds at the apostles' feet. But the proceeds did not match the giver's promise. There was a lack held back by Ananias, known by his wife Sapphira. Perhaps she desired a newly renovated kitchen, or perhaps she wanted to travel and see her grandchildren with the proceeds. But they conspired together to deceive and to receive praise within their deception. Now, Peter somehow, either through the power of the Holy Spirit, or perhaps he even knew the buyer of the possession, perhaps he knew what the buyer paid. And of course, we are reminded that our sins will surely find us out. They have a habit of kind of creeping back and revealing themselves, don't they? You know, how many preachers of today would confront such a generous giver, desiring instead to overlook such a small deed? My, he gave such a great amount. I'm not going to enter into a rebuke. But Peter saw it not as a small misdeed, for he was concerned about a man's lying to God. You know, Peter was concerned about holiness. And Peter, as recorded in chapter 5 of Acts, challenged Ananias, "Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power?" He had full power to keep all that money. "Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, "Tell me whether ye sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yea, for so much." Then Peter said unto her, "How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out." Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost, and the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. You know, what a drastic end to these two. But they conspired to lie. They conspired to lie to God. They conspired to lie to the apostles. And this was a great sin which was not to be allowed. But you know, there is indeed nothing new under the sun. For what Ananias and Sapphira did was simply to plant the seed of the early church that continues to sprout in the hearts of many who give with impure motives. Why do you give? Why do we give? Do we give to advance the kingdom of God, or do we give for impure motives, to advance our own cause, to be uplifted in the minds and hearts of men? Or are we here to impress God with faith? For without faith, it is impossible to please God. Oh, how God loves faith, and he loved the faith of this poor woman who gave of her last mites and then depended upon God to provide. Oh, how we could be a people like that and pray toward that end. Father, we thank you for your wonderful goodness to give us this scripture in Malachi, which rebukes us for within our own hearts, what are our motives? Why do we do the things that we do? Are we just being religious? Are we just going through the motions? Are we just going through coming to church week after week after week? But do we love you? Do we want to serve you? Do we want to give of our best for the Master? Do we want to give him first place in our hearts? Help us to do that, Father. Help us to consecrate every part of our lives. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.